Well, today we're going to be finishing up our time in the book of John as we spent the last 5 weeks here in the final book of the Gospels. If you've been with us, you know that we've been on a journey through the Bible, and it's taken us from the entire Old Testament now into and through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we're finishing up today. And if you've happened to miss any of these messages through the book of John, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them. You can listen to them online. You can watch them on our YouTube page, our Facebook page. There's many different ways that you can view them, but I would encourage you to do that. I've had numerous people comment on how God has really spoke to them through these messages, and so I encourage you to check them out. Now, like I mentioned, today we're going to finish up the book of John with a message that I thought I was going to speak on at Easter. Back in February, the Lord started stirring this message in my heart, and I thought it was going to be my Easter message. But as most of you know, we did not meet on Easter, and we didn't start our online services until after that. And so I hadn't spoke this message, and my preaching schedule kind of got rearranged as God changed things up in the midst of what was going on. But here's the thing, the truth is God knew that this was going to happen all along. He was not surprised by this. And he knew all along that today would be the day that I would speak this message to you. And I have to tell you that I'm kind of excited about this message today because I believe God was preparing this message all along for such a time as this. And that somebody today that's listening to this message needs to hear this word. And so before we dive into our scripture this morning, let me just give you some background on where we're at here in the book of John and what's been going on. The last few weeks, we've looked at sections of scripture that took place on the night that Jesus was betrayed. The first was in the upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where shortly before taking communion with them, shortly before he shared that he was going to be betrayed, he washed their feet there in the upper room. And then last week, we looked at some of the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he talked to them about being the true vine and our need to remain in him, the need for his disciples to remain in him, especially with what was about to happen. And so that night, after sharing this and after praying into the dark of the night, it was shortly after that, in that morning time, when Judas does what Jesus predicted he would do as he betrays Jesus and hands him over to the religious leaders. And I think most of us are familiar with how the story goes, where Jesus is hauled off and he's put through this horrible trial. And it's at this time that Peter then denies Jesus three times. And it's this time where the rest of the disciples, they flee. They desert Jesus in this time of need when he's taken before the religious leaders. And after being put on trial, Jesus gets tortured and he dies a horrible death upon a cross. And then after his death, his body is taken down and put into a tomb. But it's in John 20 where we're going to read today, shortly after where Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and discovers that it's empty, that his body is gone. And after running to tell the disciples to come and see that the tomb is empty, the disciples came as well, and they realized that the tomb was empty, just like Mary Magdalene had said. And so this morning, we're going to pick up here towards the end of John chapter 20. After they've discovered that Jesus has risen from the dead, after they've discovered that the tomb is empty, and we're going to look when Jesus finally reveals himself to the disciples. And so let's take a look at our scripture this morning. It's found in John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 19 all the way to the end to verse 31. This is what it says. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I love this section of Scripture because there is so much packed into these verses. And I want to do my best this morning to share with you all the things that God was speaking to me as I read through this section of Scripture. As I mentioned, this was the section of Scripture I had planned to speak on Easter Sunday. And that's because there is so much we can learn from this section of Scripture about the risen Jesus, our risen Savior. And so that's what I've actually titled the message this morning. I've titled it, "The Risen Jesus." And I want to take some time to look at some important things that I think God wants us to understand about His risen Son. And so the first thing that I saw right away in these Scriptures is this: the risen Jesus brings peace. Peace. Now, if you look at this scene and the disciples in particular here, you see a group of scared, fearful individuals, right? It tells us there in verse 19 that the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now, we have to remember that the disciples, they had not seen the risen Jesus yet. They knew the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene had said that she had seen them, but they had not seen the risen Jesus yet. And we can imagine the stir that this empty tomb would have caused. The religious leaders, they believed that somebody had stolen Jesus' body. They thought that this was a stunt by some of Jesus' followers to cause problems and stir up confusion. And so the disciples were probably afraid that these Jewish leaders might come searching for them. And if they found them, what would they do to them? Maybe they would even crucify them just like they did Jesus. And so they hid in this house with the door locked in fear, worried about what the Jewish leaders might do. But as I was thinking about their situation here, I couldn't help but wonder if maybe there were some other fears that they might have been experiencing. If maybe it wasn't just the Jewish leaders that they feared, but I wonder if maybe even they feared Jesus a little bit. Think about this for a minute. Earlier in John 20, Mary tells the disciples about the empty tomb. And so they all run to see this empty tomb. But then everybody leaves except for Mary Magdalene. And it's at this time that Jesus reveals himself to her. She's the only one that got to see him at this time. And it's in verse 17 that Jesus tells her, go and tell the disciples. And in verse 18 it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. And so my question here is this. Why were the disciples sitting in a locked room? Why weren't they out looking for Jesus? If Jesus was alive, why weren't they running to him? Why weren't they looking for him? But if you think about it, what were the disciples doing the last time they saw Jesus? Peter was denying him. The rest of the disciples, they had scattered, they had left, they had deserted him for fear of their own life. I imagine that many of them were experiencing a great deal of shame. Here, I served Jesus for all these years and I abandoned him. I left him. I gave up on him. And I imagine many of them fear what Jesus might say to them or how he might react to them. Maybe he'd be angry because of the way that they deserted him. Maybe he would make them pay for the way he treated them. Maybe he would take his wrath out upon them. What was Jesus going to do? How was he going to respond to the disciples now that he had risen from the dead? Maybe this fear of Jesus weighed as much on them as this fear of the Jewish leaders. Maybe this is why they hid in this house behind these locked doors. And I can't help but wonder how often we do the same thing. How often do we respond in the same way? How often have we locked the door to keep Jesus out? How often have we allowed shame in our own life to cause us to distance ourselves from the Lord? Whether it's the shame of our past or the shame from sin and struggles that we continue to fail at, that we can't seem to shake. Whatever it is, we continue to push God away because we're afraid of how he might respond, because we're ashamed and we know what we've done is wrong. But you see, the thing we have to realize is that the risen Jesus brings peace. The risen Jesus brings grace and forgiveness. When we look at this section of Scripture, we see Jesus do what he does best. He comes to them. He came and stood among them, it says. He entered the room and met them right where they were at, in the midst of their failures, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their worries. And I think he wants to do the same for us. He wants to do the same in our own lives. We serve a God that seeks us out. He doesn't turn his back on us. He doesn't make us come and find him. He seeks us out. He meets us in our sin and failure, and he breaks into our shame. And he doesn't do it to point fingers to say, oh, look at you. I can't believe you did that. He doesn't do it to demean us. No, he meets us in the midst of our fear and shame. And he says those wonderfully amazing words, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. You see, Jesus, he knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. He knows everything we have ever done wrong in our life, everything we ever will do wrong. And he still says, peace be with you. Why? Because the risen Jesus brings peace. He brings grace and forgiveness. When Jesus rose from the dead, He conquered sin and death, and He made a way for us to experience righteousness through Him. We no longer have to hide in fear and shame, because His grace and forgiveness brings peace to our lives. And my encouragement for all of us today is that we let God into our lives. That we don't lock the door on Him anymore. That we let Him into our lives and allow His peace to cover our fear and our shame. Because the risen Jesus brings peace. Amen? Amen. And the second thing that I want to share this morning is this. And it's kind of two things together, but the risen Jesus brings purpose and power. In verse 21, it says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's the purpose. And then in verse 22, it says, "And with that, He breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" That's the power. Throughout the Scriptures, Jesus speaks of His calling upon our lives. In Matthew 28:19, He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16:15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And in Acts 1:8, He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to Dallas and Monmouth and West Salem and the surrounding areas to the ends of the earth." In the same way that the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is now sending us to go and to make disciples, and He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do it. The risen Jesus brought purpose to those who follow Him. And we are called to go and be His witnesses. Now, if you've been around Dallas Foursquare Church at all, especially when we've taken communion, you've probably heard me share about not just being saved from, but also being saved for, right? Which reminds us of the fact that Jesus' purpose on this earth was twofold. One, He came to save us from sin and death. That's the from part. That's what He saved us from sin and death. We all need to be saved from our own sinful nature. We all need to be saved from our sins. This is the peace that I was talking about in the first point. We can experience peace despite our sin and failures because Jesus saved us from sin and death. But He didn't just save us from, He also saved us for. He saved us for a purpose. So that we could go into all the world. So that we could be His witnesses and tell others about Him extending His kingdom. So that we could share our testimonies of the amazing work that God's done in our life. Revelation 12, it reminds us that we will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You see, the risen Jesus, it brings purpose to our lives. He reminds us that His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, enables us to go and to testify and to make a difference to those around us. And so what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us, especially right now in the midst of a pandemic when we're encouraged to stay home? To not go. Well, I think it means that we have to be more creative. We have to seek God more and listen to Him. It means we pick up our phones and we check in on people. That means we shoot a text or an email or a Facebook message, seeing if our coworkers or our neighbors or whoever it is that the Lord puts on our hearts, seeing if they need anything, if we can help in any way. You see, just because we aren't able to gather in large groups doesn't mean we can't still reach out to those that God has put in our lives. It doesn't mean we can't go purchase groceries for those people that can't go out because of worrying of being compromised in the public right now. You know, we can do things like make cards or videos for the elderly in nursing homes who can't have visitors. Doesn't mean we can't think outside the box to love on people and care for people in ways that may look a little different in these times than they normally do. Because one of the greatest ways that we can be a light to others in this world is through our actions. It's through the lives that we live. You see, it's in times like these that we as Christians are being watched closer than ever. How are they going to respond? How do they act in this situation? What kind of example are we portraying to those around us? What kind of example are we setting for our neighbors, our co-workers, or our family members that don't know Jesus? It's a tough question, and I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here. But if I'm being honest, I just got to say it, man. I struggle with the fact that many of us Christians think that we're somehow above the law. We often portray this arrogant attitude that says, well, God's on my side. I'll be darned if I'm going to let someone tell me what I can say, what I can do, where I can go, where I can't go. But you want to know a sad statistic? Here in Oregon, the largest coronavirus outbreak happened in a church because they didn't listen to the warnings and they didn't follow any of the guidelines set before them. And you may or may not agree with the regulations that have been put upon us. That's fine. But when we as Christians act like we're above the law and we experience these kinds of results, these kinds of outbreaks, it doesn't really paint a good picture of Jesus. It doesn't really paint a good picture of a Christian. Now, I might approach things differently if it was only churches that were being told they couldn't gather. But movie theaters are closed. Sporting events are canceled, or at least canceled to fans. Many schools are closed and online only. Concerts of all kinds have been canceled. Fairs have been canceled. All large gatherings have been canceled. This isn't an attack on the church. It isn't an attack upon our spiritual beliefs. The reality is that this is an attack of the enemy on all people, on all mankind. And we as Christians should be the ones that are setting the best example in the midst of these times. Because the risen Jesus brings purpose. And we need to be listening to the Lord and allowing Him and the power of the Holy Spirit to be the one that guides and directs our purposes. We should be the ones that are bringing peace to our world in this time, not causing more conflict, not causing more division. We have a purpose, and it's to follow Jesus. It's to see His kingdom extended. It's to listen to His will, His guidance, and His direction for our life. Now, the next thing that the Lord showed me in these scriptures is this. The risen Jesus is full of compassion. Many of us are familiar with the story of Thomas. It's where we get the title, Doubting Thomas. And in verse 25, after realizing that he missed seeing Jesus, he makes a pretty strong statement to the other disciples when he says this, when he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, if we continue reading on, though, we realize that a week later, Jesus returns to the house again, but this time Thomas was there. And in verse 27, it says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" And I love this picture here of Jesus calling out to Thomas. He knew Thomas's doubts and struggles. He knew what Thomas needed in that moment in time. And it's a beautiful picture of compassion that I believe Jesus has for all of us. I believe he wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself to each one of us. And he does it with such grace and compassion. You see, the fact is, he didn't have to do this for Thomas. He could have just showed up in that room and Thomas would have known, oh, it's Jesus, he is alive. But it's Jesus once again having compassion and meeting Thomas right where he needed to be met. And I believe Jesus wants to meet each of us right where we're at this morning, right where we need to be met, because we serve a God of compassion who wants to reveal himself to us and show us how much he loves us, which leads me then to my fourth and my final point this morning, which is this: the risen Jesus brings faith. In verse 29, it says this: "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed.'" Now, what Thomas experienced here, that wasn't faith. It was fact, right? He saw before his very eyes Jesus with all his scars. He knew it was him. But you see, we know moving forward that Thomas became a man of great faith. You know, poor Thomas will probably forever be known as Doubting Thomas, but the fact is, this experience, it changed his life forever. You see, church tradition and history tells us that later Thomas traveled outside of the Roman Empire as a missionary. It's believed that he went as far away as India to preach the gospel, which again shows the great faith that Thomas had in Jesus. And it's believed that Thomas was possibly the first missionary to take the gospel to the Far East. And it's believed that it was there in India that he died a martyr's death because of his faith and belief in Jesus. Thomas's life here was greatly impacted by the risen Jesus as he became this man of great faith. And I believe when we encounter the risen Jesus ourselves, it brings an amazing faith in our own lives. And according to the scriptures, it's even a greater faith than that of Thomas's. Verse 29 starts by Jesus talking to Thomas when he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." But then Jesus takes it a step further when he says, "But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You see, for us, it's all about faith. And even though we don't get the privilege of seeing the risen Jesus in the way that Thomas did, even though we don't get to touch where the nails were or where the spear went into his side, I believe Jesus, in his grace and his compassion, reveals himself to all of us. And he helps us become people of faith, just like Thomas became. People who believe even though they haven't seen it firsthand. And I believe Jesus gives us exactly what we need to become those people of faith. I love the final verses that John puts here at the end of chapter 20. Listen to what it says in verses 30 and 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. They're not recorded in the Bible. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're told here that there were many other signs, many other things that Jesus did, many other ways he touched lives and people on this earth. But what's in this book? It's enough. It's enough for us to know the truth, to be able to grow in our faith and our knowledge of who he is. As I mentioned, this message was originally going to be my Easter message. And the key to Easter isn't Jesus' death on the cross. Because if he would have come and if he would have just died on a cross, it would have meant nothing. The key to Easter is the risen Jesus. The fact that he rose from the dead. The Jesus who, rising from the dead, conquered sin and death. The risen Jesus who brings peace. The risen Jesus who brings purpose and power. The risen Jesus who shows compassion. And the risen Jesus who brings faith in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you rose from the dead, that you are the risen Jesus, and the risen Jesus gives life, Lord. The risen Jesus brings all these things that we talked about today, because you didn't stay dead. You rose. You conquered sin and death. You made a way for us to have life in you, Lord. You made a way for us to experience righteousness. And what an amazing truth that is. What an amazing story this is of your resurrection and the life that you give to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for the fact that, Lord, you want to bring peace to our lives. In a fallen, broken world that is full of unrest, that is full of conflict and struggles and challenges, you bring peace. And Lord, my prayer for all of us today is that we would experience that peace in our lives, Lord. That we would remember the peace that you give us. And Lord, as we remember that peace, as we remember what we were saved from, that we would then remember that we have a purpose that we were saved for, Lord. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be lights that shine bright for you, that make a difference in our world, Lord. That we would be people who have the compassion that you had for people, Lord. That we wouldn't be people of hatred, of anger, people who fight to make our way the right way, but that we would, through love and compassion, see people drawn to you, Lord. That because of our faith, because of our testimony, because of what you've done in our life, that others would come to know you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the risen Jesus. We thank you for what the risen Jesus means to all of us, what it means to all mankind, for those who would choose to receive you. And so we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. And we just pray that, Lord, you take this word this morning, you allow it to meet each of us where we're at, that you encourage us, that you challenge us, that you help us to grow through your word, Lord. And so we thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.